Good morning, church. Good morning. Amen. Again, my name is Brother Anthony Yamat, but you can just call me Anthony and forget my last name. I know it's hard for American to pronounce my last name, but anyways, I praise God first for saving my soul and for giving me this opportunity to speak here. But secondly, before anything else, I would like to thank the Americans for three things. Well, it all starts with letter M. First of all, I would like to thank the Americans for their military. For without their military, maybe, back in World War II, maybe if there's no American military that save our people, maybe we're still under the Japanese. And we thank God for your military. Next is for your missionary. You know, American missionary brought the King James Bible in our country. Maybe if without your missionaries, maybe we are all there in the Philippines, we are all Catholics. And we thank God that you brought the true gospel, the true Bible to our country. And not only military, missionary, and thirdly, we would like to thank the Americans for their McDonald's. Well, thank you so much. And if you want to go to the Philippines, be not afraid because you still eat your hamburgers there, but with rice. So actually, I'm so nervous today, and I'm just I think this is my sixth week here in Washington, visiting churches, and I'm still nervous. Actually, one of the preacher told me, "Don't be nervous. We are not dogs. We won't bite you." But, actually, I don't have problems with dogs because in the Philippines, we eat dogs. So, we're not really afraid of dogs. But anyways, I would like to thank God for this opportunity again. And I would like to share my testimony. Well, I grew up in a Christian family, as you can see in the presentation. I'm a preacher's kid. I don't know if a preacher's kid, you know, has a good reputation here, but I know a lot of preachers' kids are kind of spoiled, but I'm not one of them. But anyways, I grew up in that way. You know, before I got saved, while growing up in a Christian atmosphere family, I learned a lot of things in the Bible. You know, verses, stories in the Bible, many verses I did memorize. And you know, as I grew up, I found myself very far away from what you call worldliness. I never experienced any vices like drinking liquors, beers, and smoking. Never had a friend that will take you to worldly places. Never had that. And not only that, before I got saved, I still remember I already know how to be saved. Our church is an independent Baptist, and it is well taught in our church how to be saved, how to get saved, you know. I know the way of salvation, but I thank God one night, March 1998, God made me to realize that though I grew up that way, very far from what you call worldliness, I am still a sinner. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." It means if you're a sinner, you'll still go to hell. And I'm one of them. And not only that, God made me to realize that though I know the way of salvation, it is not enough just to know here in your mind, but you need to believe Him in your heart as your Lord and personal Savior. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." I thank God that night I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got saved and still saved and be forever saved. I don't believe that salvation of a Christian will be lost. And not only that, I thank God that God called me into the ministry. Summer 2002, I attended a Christian camp and God called me there. And that time I still remember I committed to God that I said to God, "Lord, after my high school," because that time I'm still in my second year high school. And I promised to God, "Lord, after I finish this high school, I will serve you full time. While studying Bible college, I will serve you full time into the ministry." But you know, that 2 years, the devil really worked in my heart. Showed me a lot of difficulties in the ministry. you know, heartaches of my father's father's ministry, and problems. Of course, in the Philippines, we have a big problem about financial. So it really discouraged me to see those problems in the ministry. So before I just graduated in high school, I told to myself, maybe I'll not go to, you know, to Bible college full time. Maybe I'll not serve him full time. Maybe I'll just study computer science, and maybe if I got finished with that, I can help my father financially. So to make the story short, I ran from God's calling. I study computer science, and you know, if you're really called by God, the Holy Spirit will not give you peace. He will always grieve you. And you know, I was so guilty that time. My first solution, I study computer science during the morning, and I study Bible college during the evening. And I found myself deceiving my own self. And it's very hard to run from God's calling, to fight against God. And I realized that you cannot win against Him. At the end, you will surrender to Him. And then at the end, I surrendered to God. And the big blessing is, not a few months ago, God gave me the opportunity to study here in your country. And I just graduated last May, and I'm here visiting churches and sharing the ministry in the Philippines. And I hope that you could pray for this ministry. And for a few minutes, let us study the Word of God. I know we have our main speaker, but for a quick message, let us study Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, please, Lord, guide me. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, and pray that it will become a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I entitled this message, Witnessing Like Christ. Let's talk about witnessing today. For a short period of time, I want your attention, and let us talk about witnessing. You know, the Bible says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." You know, folks, I just want to remind you, Christians, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came down to this earth. And the Bible says, He gave His life for you. You know, study His life, the Bible says He was crucified on the cross for you. He was nailed. He suffered a lot of things for you. You know, the Bible says He shed His precious blood for you, because for without shedding of the blood, there is no remission. And not only that, He died for you. The Bible says He humbled Himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for our salvation, He arise again. Amen. And gave you eternal life. Aren't you glad that you are saved because of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. But you know, folks, after Jesus Christ went up to heaven, He just not say goodbye and wait for me. But He gave a commandment. And one of the commandments is to be a witness for Him. The Bible says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." You know, folks, sad to say, this verse was misinterpreted or misunderstood by many Christians. You know, many Christians thought that this verse is just for the preachers, for the people who are active in the church. But you know, folks, we could study the setting of this verse. The Bible says, In the books of gospel, there were 500 brethren there. It means it is not just commanded for the leaders or for the pastors, but it was commanded for each and every one of us that has Jesus Christ in their heart. And as the Bible says here, in we will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I know there's many interpretation about these places, but it simply means that we are called to be witness everywhere. Maybe you cannot always make a house-to-house, door-knocking, soul-winning visitation, but you can just at least pass out track when you ride a bus. And you know, everywhere, even in our house, even though our whole family is still already got saved, you can still be a witness by discipling them. And you know, for the sake of time, we will move in this message. I think a lot of people about who is the greatest witness among all. I thought about Paul, because Paul, when he preached, you know, and during his earthly ministry, he built more than 150 churches in Asia Minor. And not only that, I thought about Peter. I thought that he would become the greatest witness of all. Because when he preached, Peter, 3,000 souls got saved. I thought about apostles and great men of God to be the greatest witness. But I concluded this in this point. Jesus Christ is the greatest witness among all. There are many reasons that we could tell. But you know, for this time, I want you to study with me 3 reasons why Jesus Christ became the greatest witness of all. First of all, he has a committed life. You know, if you could study his life, he suffered a lot of persecutions, accusation. If we could study his word, up to the highest type of religionists, which are the Pharisees, Sadducees, down to the lowest kind of people, which were his own people, the Galileans, which were called the uneducated one, he received mockery. From his own people, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "Is this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Maybe if we just read this verse, it does not make much sense to us. But during the time of the Jews, you will never call a Jewish man the son of his mother. You will never see in the Bible Abraham the son of his mother. But you know, he was called the son of Terah. But you know, here Jesus Christ, being the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, did a lot of ministries to those people. He did receive mockery. Today, folks, we could find ourselves not finding much persecution in this time. But sad to say, when just somebody teases us, we will quit witnessing to others. But here, Jesus Christ, he suffered every kind of persecution that a man could experience. But he still continued to be a witness. Why? Because first of all, he has a committed life, surrendered life to the will of the Father. Not only that, communion with God. He has communion with God. You know, I'm not talking about simple prayer like prayer for the food, that just like, "Thank you, Lord, for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an intimate communication with God, fellowship with God. As we can see in the life of Jesus Christ, for the whole day, he was so busy doing ministries. But you know, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it tells us that he prayed every morning. And after his long day of ministries, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, he prayed during night. Why Jesus Christ always prayed to God? Because Jesus Christ knows that prayer is the source of power. Maybe we could realize to ourselves, sometimes we can't even share the gospel to a little children. Why? Because sometimes we don't have power. Why we don't have power? Because sometimes we don't even pray to God. Do we have intimate relationship with God? And thirdly and lastly, compassion. The Bible says, in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Oh, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Compassion simply means mercy. Jesus Christ has mercy to everybody. I believe in this setting, there were Pharisees or servants of the Pharisees here, because they were, Jesus was always followed by this kind of people that wants only to criticize him. But you know, folks, here, he saw the multitude, regardless of their situation, whether they liked Jesus Christ or not, Jesus Christ had compassion to these people. Why? Because Jesus Christ knows the situation of these people. The Bible says, they are like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus Christ knows that when these people continue being like this, being like a sheep having no shepherd, their end will be destructive. They will end up in hell. Truly, Christian, we know that unbelievers will go to hell if they don't have Christ. But have you ever looked sometimes in our lives when we go to malls or to public places that has many people? Have you ever looked and think, these people, if they don't have Christ, they will go to hell? Do you have compassion for them? Do you try to help them, to win them at any cost? And for a few minutes, I will just share my short testimony, we're done, about my father. I really like my father. And one time, during my discouragement years, that 2 years, if you still remember my testimony, if you understood what my testimony. During that time, that 2 years, we experienced a lot of things. We try to help people, even though we're almost nothing. You know, folks, not only sharing Jesus Christ, but we also try to help people in other ways. And that time, there came a lady in our place. She was so needy, and she was so bankrupt that time. We tried to help her. We gave her food, because she didn't have food to eat or shelter. She has a house but no electricity. So sometimes she lived with us. But you know, and then after, because that time she owned a lot or a piece of land, and there's a problem with the title. My father helped her to fix those problems with her title. But you know, after fixing and helping that lady, she just left, not even saying a simple thank you to us. And not only that, she told her neighbors, gossips, lies about our church. And it really hurt our ministry in the Philippines. And that time, I was so bitter with that lady. Not now, but back then, I was so bitter. I want to kill her that time. Being human, honestly speaking. And I asked my father, Father, why you always try to help people? This is not the first time that this happened to us. Why you try to help these people? And then after that, they will just do bad things to us. And my father just simply said to me, Son, you just need to expect those things in the ministry. And for me, it was not satisfying. But I thank God, as I grew up in the ministry, I realized one thing that my father has is what you call compassion to people, for people. Compassion for people. Truly, we don't know who is ungrateful and grateful people. But regardless of that, we need to help and try to win people at any cost for Christ. you know, folks, I really like my father. I want to be like my father. But more than that, I want to be like Christ. We need to be like Christ, witnessing like Christ. And you know, folks, my goal is to raise support and, you know, to raise prayer support. That's very important. But please pray for me. I'm looking for 150 churches that could help our ministry and the Bible school student there and my future ministry. 150 people or churches that could help us $10 a month. Thank you so much.
Comes down to the edge of the walls, and it's a temporary type roof, but it isn't permanent. But I'm just saying things off the top of my head that I asked him about that I thought you might want to know before you start asking him questions. All right, let's just open it up. Hey, if you have any questions you'd like to ask about the ministry or about Philippines or anything, just fire ahead while he's here. You got your chance.
With only 3% of the population being Christians, is there any persecution, government type of persecution there, anything like that for your church or your people?
Like here in America, our government can't persecute us directly, but through the religion, like Catholics, especially in our place, most of the people are Catholics. So when somebody got saved, because our place, if you could see our place, clans by clans. And if somebody got saved in one clan, the whole clan will persecute him. And that's basically in our church sometimes. We just suffer a little bit stoning on our roof and while we are having services. And sometimes they just intentionally put a table and they will drink there at the front of our church just to mock us while having service. And not really, physical persecution, but, you know, more on emotional type persecution like that.
Okay, Marcy?
How's that?
Okay, speak up.
How do you live with Jesus at the work of God in the believer's life who are persecuted or considering being becoming a Catholic? What makes that a cult?
What makes Catholicism a cult?
Yeah. Because didn't you say most of the people who know Jesus are Catholic?
Yes. 86%. 86%.
Yeah, so how do you say that? What do you tell them when they want to know what the difference is?
Okay. Actually, to tell you honestly, are you a Catholic, ma'am? Or
no,
no, you're
not.
Yes, ma'am. Actually, we all know that Catholics are, you know, they don't preach the gospel. If you don't preach that the people can be saved by the grace of God through their faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, you are considering a cult. So, basically, Catholics preach and teach that you can be saved through your works by doing good things to others. And that is one point. And not only that, they violate a lot of things in the Bible, especially idol worshiping. And traditions of the Catholics there are not in the Bible. They just made it. And because of, for the long time, 300 years, we're under the Spaniard, Filipinos thought that because that is a tradition, that is right. But the Bible says there are many things aren't right with the Catholics. So we consider them cults. And everybody that don't believe that we are saved by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ is a cult.
Mm-hmm.
That's Iglesia de Cristo. That's the third largest religion in our place. It was in English, it just simply means the Church of Christ, but it is a little more different than the Church of Christ here. They believe that by membership you will be saved. That's why they forced the people to give tithe, and if you don't give tithes, you will be out of the membership. And if you are out of the membership, you'll go to hell, because they believe that just only the members of their church will be saved. I only have one meeting in Oregon, in Salem, Oregon, and but most of my meeting this summer are just here in Washington. Marietta Bible College, Ohio. Yes, ma'am.
It's an international college that's totally supportive. He didn't pay a penny for it. It's all supported by Christians across the country. They bring in these
churches, independent churches.
Independent churches support this college, and so these they can come in here, food, lodging, teaching, tuition, everything's free to him, but supported by fundamental Christians across the land. Any other questions?
What region of the Philippines?
I'm from Central Luzon region, and it is the first region north side of Manila, Bulacan province.
Okay, thank you very much, Anthony.